Hey y'all. If any of y'all were looking for Joe, I'm not Joe. Joe has the white hair. Mine hasn't quite turned white yet, but it's getting there. Be in prayer for Joe. Joe's mom had a medical procedure done this week, and she's had kind of a rough time, so want to make sure that we lift them up in prayer and that he gets back home safely. For those of you that know the difference between me and Joe, I wore something a different color today so you wouldn't confuse me with John Keyes. I told him that's an inside joke for those that don't know John Keyes. Anyway, if you haven't been here before, for the last several weeks, we've been studying the book of Nehemiah. And I had a different preacher on every Sunday regarding the book of Nehemiah. And Joe started us off with a challenge, the brick challenge. That's why you see these bricks up here. If you know the story of Nehemiah, he was working in the king's castle and had a pretty important job. He was a cupbearer, but he heard that his city was in ruins and that the wall had been torn down. And he had a heart to go back and rebuild the wall. So he asked the king if he could go, and what Joe challenged us with was the fact of the matter, if we had a community that we had to repair that was broken down, he challenged us to pick up a brick and write on that brick something that we wanted to repair in our community, but also to turn it inside and try to repair those broken pieces of our lives. Lynn Wood followed up that second week and talked about how Nehemiah had a vision to do something. But it was very difficult because it was just the conditions were bad, so he had to find a way to do it. So not only did Nehemiah have a vision, but when he prayed to God, God gave him the provision to carry out his vision. Consequently, Nehemiah went, and he started rebuilding the wall, and he was successful in rebuilding the wall. But what Patrick told us last week was that in restoring the wall, because he was on a mission from God, he had enemies. And how this relates to us is that sometimes if you're trying to do something that God has commissioned you to do, you're always going to come upon opposition. There's always going to be those haters out there that look to find a way to stop you from doing it. So we have to be focused and we have to remain diligent on what the task is that's been set apart to us. So we've caught up with the last 3 weeks, and now today I'm going to talk to you about restoring the word. Restoring the word. Because after God had enabled them to build the wall, the work wasn't complete until the people rebuilt their lives spiritually. Nehemiah got Ezra the prophet, and he put together a big revival meeting and a Bible study. And he read the word of God to them, and they recognized their sin in their lives. And then they repented, and they took the steps to remove the sin. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read for you, starting in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6. Now, got to put a few disclaimers out there. If you didn't catch my accent, I grew up in the South. I'm a South Carolina boy and used to Southern Baptist churches, so we do things a little bit different. So I'm going to throw a little different flavor at y'all today. So I hope you all don't mind. I throw a few Southern words like y'all and ain't and stuff out there. I don't think I'm uneducated because it's just the way I talk. That's the way I roll. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to start reading the word, and then I'm going to give you some little bit of South Carolina explanations for that so that you can interpret this word a little bit better. So we're going to start Nehemiah 8, chapter 6. And this section talks about conviction and correction. As how the word works on them. So it says, now all the people gathered together as one man. I'm going to stop right there. When I looked up the Hebrew and looked up the definition of one man, that Hebrew word was ehad, ehad. I can't quite pronounce it that way because I'm from South Carolina and I can't speak Hebrew. But anyway, you get the picture. What that word means is that they were as one. They were a composite. It was a group of different people, but they acted as one. We see that word used when it actually talks about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being one. We see that same word used when it talks about a husband and wife being one. So you kind of get the idea of the composition. So they gather together as one, and how that relates to us is, as a church, are we in unity with each other? Are we as one? Does the world see us as one? So we're going to come back to that thought. In the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. In this case, that was the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding. All who could hear with understanding. So what that meant was they stopped the praise service and they sent the kids out and they got all the adults together to listen to the word of God. So this ain't nothing new. They did it back in Nehemiah's day because what they wanted is they wanted to pay attention to what was being taught to them. So they got the kids, they got the distractions out of the way. On the first day of the seventh month. I'm on verse 3. Then he read it from the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. He read it from morning until midday. So all y'all complaining about church being too long. And I'm from the south. I'm used to church lasting a whole long time. So what I'm going to try to do is get y'all out of here by 2 or 3 o'clock. Because, I mean, I've already been here this morning. I've preached one sermon already, so you know, we're going to get out, you know, if it take a little bit longer, just bear with me. But it's biblical. They stayed in church. Hey, stayed in church from morning until midday. Don't leave yet, I promise. I'm going to get you out of here on time. Before the men and women and those could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive, they listened, they paid attention to what was being said. So I say that to say this because my first time preaching here, but it ain't my first rodeo. So, you know, I do know that people tend to fall asleep. They tend to play with their iPads and things like that. So I want y'all to be attentive to the word of God and following what the people did because you're going to get something good out of it. I'm on verse 4. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah and all of these other people whose names I can't pronounce. And on verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all of the people. He opened the book in the sight of all of the people, for he was standing above all of the people. When he opened it, all of the people stood up. So another little southern thing. Typically in church, I'm used to when the word of God is being preached, people standing up, having reverence for the word of God. And I'm not trying to change things here at Wildwood, but I want you to think about something. Do you have respect? Do you pay attention to the word of God when it is being said to you? Because this is important. This is our rules. These are rules and regulations, the word of God. They were attentive and listened to the book of the law. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Now, I'm going to go to Nehemiah 8, 7, and 11. This section talks about confession and celebration and how it affected the people. Also, Jeshua and a whole other bunch of people whose names I can't pronounce and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. They stood because they respected the law. They heard that this was what was happening to them. So they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So the point here is this. They purposely set out to allow their congregation to understand what was being said. This is the reason we have our small groups through the week. This is the reason we have our Bible studies, our Wednesday nights. One of the things we're going to start doing coming up on Wednesday night is actually revisiting the services that were Sunday so that people can regurgitate what was being said and have a good understanding, because it doesn't do us any good to come here and read the word and sing and you know, go out and not understand what it does, because in that way it will not affect us. So Nehemiah was the governor, Ezra priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people said to all people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They were broken. In this section, confession and celebration, it hit them like this. These people had been without the word of the Lord for about 50 or 60 years, some say 70. And if you understand, their city had been in ruin. Ezra came and rebuilt the temple. Nehemiah came and rebuilt the wall, tried to restore everything. But what they needed to understand was this. This stuff ain't going to stay up straight unless we reintroduce the word to our people. When they heard the word of the Lord, they were broken because they said, you know what? We've been messing up. We hadn't been doing this thing right. But what happened was they could celebrate because now they are being restored. Even though things can mess up in your life, God always wants to set it straight. And that's a reason to celebrate. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. And we'll move to Nehemiah 9. Okay? This section talks about repentance, prayer, and praise. And I want you to listen to what goes on here. Now, on the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. Now, not going to gloss over this. They separated themselves from all foreigners. What you have to understand in the background in this is this. This is how the people of Israel got messed up. God had given them certain instruction through the law not to deal with any people outside of their own people. Okay? It was considered to be sin if they intermingled, because what would happen is if they took on people from foreign lands, they would take on the foreign ways and start worshiping the foreign gods. And that's exactly what happened. But let me tell you how they repented, because people don't have a true understanding of repentance. What repentance means is that I'm going to stop what I'm doing, and I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to go in the other direction. And sometimes when we talk about repenting, we might change a little bit. But we don't turn, we don't quit the other. God, I'm sorry, I won't do that no more. And what happens, instead of stopping, we do it less instead of stopping at all. But they repented to the point, you have to understand what's happening here. They had married people that worshiped other gods. Their repentance went so far as that they actually put away their spouses. This is what the scripture says. Because it was against the law of God. That is how strong their repentance was. How many of us are convicted to stop in our tracks on something that we're doing so much that we just totally turn around and leave it alone? We leave that habit alone. We leave that person alone. We leave that thing alone that's got us distracted from God. Okay? We're going to get to that a little bit more. They stood in their place and read from the book of the law of their God for 1/4 of the day. That's 6 hours. That means they were in church a long time again. And then for another 6 hours, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. All right, everything's straight, and they lived happily ever after. Right? No, they didn't live happily ever after. Because what happens is the same thing that happens to us. The Israelites were always up and down and back and forth. And they went on what is actually referred to as being a cycle of apostasy. They went on this curve because what happens is that when we're broke down and busted and disgusted and can't go anymore, then we look up to God, we praise him and worship him. He pulls us up out of the mud. He fixes us up, puts us on a straight path. Everything is good. We celebrate. He blesses us. We get more and come into an abundance. We come into that abundance, then we're happy, and then we start assimilating with everybody else, and we start forgetting about God. And we become complacent, because sometimes the more that we get, that's the more we're distracted, and the less we pay attention to God. And then what happens is we start going back on that downward spiral from complacency to apathy, from apathy then to dependency, from dependency we go back into bondage. It's also called the cycle of a nation. And if you look at every great nation down through history, this is what has happened to them. So one thing I'm going to make you think about, wake up, America, because we live in that same place right now. All right? So what I'm going to do, I felt it necessary to keep us from falling into that cycle to give you a little bit of instruction. So I want you to pay attention. I got a little two-minute video that I want you to pay attention to. So if you can hit that for me now, I want y'all to watch this.
The HomeServe Guide to Building a Brick Wall. Whether you want to build a small wall at the end of your patio or a 6-foot wall around your house, you'll need to learn the ancient art of bricklaying. Building a wall's a tricky job, and it will take you all day. but Home Server here to show you how it's done. Don't forget, however, if you're planning to build a retaining or load-bearing wall, then you'll need to call in a structural engineer before you start. And if it's over 2 meters tall, you'll need to check your council's building regulations. Step 1. You will need cement, sand, and lime for your mortar, but if you're building in cold weather, substitute the lime for plasticizer, which will keep your mortar fluid. Plus bricks, a bucket, and a bricklayer's trowel. Step 2. Getting ready. The quality of your finished wall will depend on the quality of your footings. See how to lay foundations to get this bit right. Then you'll need to buy your bricks. A quick rule of thumb is that you'll need 65 of them for every square meter of wall. But remember, if your wall is over 725 millimeters high, you should be building it double thickness, so you'll need double the bricks. Step 3. Mix mortar. Once you've got your bricks, you'll need to mix the mortar to hold your bricks together. See how to mix mortar to see how it's done. Don't forget that once you've got a mix together, you need to use it within 2 hours. Step 4. Bricklaying. Start at the ends of your wall and work in. Place a brick at each end and stretch a string between them to give you a line to work to. Then scoop up a load of mortar onto your trowel and spread along the footing. Place your brick on top with the indented side or frog facing up. Then get the next brick, spread a load of mortar on the end and stick it next to the first one. Remove any excess mortar from the sides of the bricks and check them with the spirit level to make sure they're straight and true. If they're not, just give them a tap with the end of your trowel to sort them out. Step 5. The bond. The bond refers to the pattern of the bricks. All bricks are offset to avoid one long mortar joint, which could be a weak point. When you are building a wall 2 bricks thick, you'll need to place bricks laterally to keep it strong. There are 2 ways you can do this to keep the whole wall strong. The Flemish bond, which looks like this, and the English bond, that looks like this. There you go, sorted. And if you've got lots more brickwork to be done, why not call HomeServe and let us do the job for you?
Okay. Call HomeServe and let them do the job for you. So I put this YouTube video up, and you're going to say, Chris, what's that got to do with Nehemiah? So I want you all to help me understand. What's that got to do with Nehemiah? You tell me what it's got to do with Nehemiah. Building a wall, duh, okay? So I want to show y'all how to build a wall, but I want to show you how to build it God's way. Now remember, we're talking about restoring the word. So I want you to hit this next slide here because I want to give you an illustration. What's this up here on the slide? It's a brick. All right. I'll tell you something. That's you. I'm a brick. You're a brick. I want you to look at your neighbor and tell your neighbor you're a brick. You're a brick. Now, I'm going to help you understand something. Don't leave yet. Stick with me. I promise you this will come together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, in Genesis, God started out with a brick. Because he took from the dust of the ground, which is what the brick is composed of, and he set on his foundation the word, a guy named Adam. Right? Then he said, it's not good for this brick to be alone. So he took some of the mortar mix. You know, the mortar mix was made of 3 components, sand, lime, and cement. So he took Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, put a little bit on the side of the brick, put them together, and the two shall become one. That word, the oneness. Then he said, be fruitful and multiply. So along comes the other bricks. Had Cain and Abel and a whole bunch of other children. And the wall starts getting built. You understand why you're a brick now? Yeah. All right. But then something starts to happen. Go ahead and hit the other slide. building a wall, the wall starts to crack. So my question to you, an illustration to ask you is, how's your wall holding up? How is your wall holding up? You see, there's this thing that happens when we start building on God's foundation. We have a lot of external influences on us working against us. Sin and Satan actually works against us to knock down, tear down everything that God wants to build in us. So we go along life, and we think everything is good and working good, and we put our little brick house together. You go ahead and hit the other slide. And we get distracted, and sin comes along. The same thing that happened to the people, the Israelites. Okay? Sin comes along because we're building our own little house and we're going about our business. We think everything is good, and then we start getting cracks in our wall. And the wall becomes unstable. And sometimes there could be a point in life that comes and hits us hard. And it can actually come in. You thought that was a real brick, didn't you? It can knock our wall down. This is what Satan seeks to do in every situation in our lives when we start putting something together. But what we need to do is make sure that the Word of God is helping us line up the bricks in our life that we follow. Go ahead and hit that next slide for me. The Word does something for us. And I'm going to repeat the same thing that the Israelites did to help you. The Word convicts and corrects. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for good work. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were talking about, you know, sometimes when I come to church, I don't like to come to church because when I hear something, it sounds like the preacher's preaching just at me. That's what conviction is. Now, I guarantee you, if I come down your street today and I'm talking about something that's messing with you, I don't know nothing about your life. I try to stay my own business, so I hadn't been listening on your phone. I hadn't been reading your Facebook page. But I'm going to read this scripture to you, which explains why that happens. It's in Hebrew, chapter 4, verse 12. It says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Sometimes, I'm preaching to myself, when you hear that scripture that comes right down your street, it hurts. Because that's the word of God convicting you. And that is the word of God that is correcting you. Let me show you what correction is. Correction ain't fun either. Because what has to happen is when we start building this wall and we don't use the word of God to line it up properly, you see that brick is a little bit off there. The wall's okay, but this brick is a little bit off here. It's still okay, but this brick is a little bit off there. But I'm going to keep building this up to the point that this is unstable. And sometimes we try to correct ourselves because I'm going to adjust this back here, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to go there and try to straighten up. And this is never going to be a straight wall because it doesn't line up with the Word of God. When the Word of God corrects us, it's like this level. We saw that guy building the wall. And we're going to look at the Word of God, and it's going to say, you know what? This isn't quite right. This isn't measured right. And we got to correct, we got to tap it back in place. Church people have a hard time with that. Because one, we think we know it all and we're good, and we don't want to expose the cracks in our walls. Let me tell you why people have a problem with church people. I got cracks in my wall. Y'all got cracks in your wall? Okay. We'll talk about that mortar mix a little bit, but let me tell you about church. It's what people think of church. A facade. We put this cover up in place a lot of times to hide the cracks in our wall. And people know our life is falling apart, and we know our life is falling apart. We know each other's life is falling apart. We come here every day, and how you doing? Oh, man, I'm blessed. Everything is good. How you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? And we are afraid to expose those cracks in our lives. But we're here for each other. We're here to help each other. Are we not? Go to the second slide. The word causes confession and celebration. I'm going to take from here 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is tough. That means we have to admit that we are not in a right standing with God. But we can celebrate because what God wants us to do when we're not in a right standing, he wants to get us back straight again. As long as we're on this foundation, God is able to rebuild those broken walls in our life. We can be tore up from the floor up. And that has happened to some of us in our lives. It has happened to me. Has anybody ever had a destroyed wall situation? Anybody ever had it all just completely knocked down? Had to start over again? Yeah. But we can celebrate because God fixes that. He doesn't want us to walk around with a facade. He doesn't walk around with a crooked, non-productive wall. He wants to straighten it out. And sometimes that is the way that he has to correct us by the word of God. Because he's saying, you know what? You tried it your way. You tried to build that wall the wrong way. You tried to use things that were not a part of me. You tried to put false bricks together with your money, with your job, with your good looks, with whatever it was. And this is not a part of me. So he got to get rid of this stuff. This is not a God. This is not a God. The word does that. It shows us what belongs in our life and what doesn't belong in our life. And sometimes when that wall gets rebuilt, that's what causes us to have our testimony. We go through those things. The world will look at us and say, you know, I knew Chris Freeman. You know what happened to him? He lost everything. Everything fell apart. But you know what? We can celebrate because what that is the glory of God. Because if some of y'all knew my story, how some of my stuff fell apart, you would never think that I would be up here preaching to you. And some of you all have the same story too. Go to the next slide for me, please. The word causes repentance, prayer, and praise. Acts 2:38 says, then Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the key, repentance. I talked about that repentance. I talked about that turning around. Some of us only partially turn around, and our wall will never be straight until we get all of that stuff out of the way and line it back up properly with the word of God. And we're able to do that through prayer. And when we can get the Lord to rebuild our lives, our broken lives, there's a reason to celebrate. There's a reason that we can praise him. Next slide, please. The word of God is our foundation. My scripture here is 1 Corinthians 3, 9-11. It says, for we are God's fellow workers. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I talked to you about Genesis and the situation with Adam and Eve. Jesus was there at the beginning because it says in the beginning was the Word. But in John, it also says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you don't have this foundation, your wall is going to fall. There are people going through life that do not have Jesus as their foundation, and they think they're building a good wall. And their wall may be all pretty, And it may look good, and it may look stronger than yours, and you're wondering why I just got a few bricks and they got a whole mansion over here. But you know what? It's not on the right foundation. All that's going to fall because their foundation is not built on Jesus Christ. It's built on things that cannot last. I talked to you all last year in communion about the hurricane. And when the hurricane was coming through, we understood where everybody's foundation was. They was trying to pack up all their little stuff and leave here, right? Had God turned that storm the right way, all of this would have been wiped out. Do you understand? We don't have any control over anything in our lives. We think our 401k is going to work out for us. It could be gone in one day. We're healthy today. All it takes is this heart beating in my chest to stop one time, and we're gone. If you don't have your foundation in Jesus Christ, whatever else you're building this stuff on, it's going to crumble away. It's going to be no good. Christ is the cornerstone. And when it talks about us, when it talks about the church being fellow workers, I want to show you how that works. Hey, Richard, come up here. Come on, man. Jesse, you can come up here. Jonathan, come up here. Mary, you want to come with Richard? He might need some help. Come on. One of the things that people don't like about the church is this. And this facade that we put on, I was thrown back because I'm old school. I was thinking about that Pink Floyd record, The Wall. We don't need no education. We don't need no thought control. People think that the church just makes you another brick in the wall. That's because sometimes we reflect that. But you know something? We are a church that's diverse. This is what the church looks like. And if we put our arms together, put your arm right here. Put your arm right here. If we lock arms, this is the wall that we form as a church. Now, I'm not talking about Wildwood. I'm talking about the Church of Christ because the church looks like it doesn't have its act together because we're going to have Methodist, Episcopalian, Catholic, Baptist, or whatever the case may be. But let me tell you something. When we get to heaven, it's going to be all kind of different people up there, all kind of different denominations. It's going to be Republicans and Democrats and rich people and poor people, all going to be up there in heaven. We got to get it together here now. And this is what we need to show the world. And we need each other. Because what I demonstrated before was we're not meant to be alone. We're meant to be together. We're meant to connect to each other because when that sledgehammer starts hitting, come on, John, hold it up, man. You're the biggest guy up here. We need to be stable.
Thanks for that.
We need to be stable. If the hammer hits me, I'm not going to fall because Richard's got me here. And if it hits Mary, she's not going to fall because Jonathan's got her. This is how the church is supposed to be, people. This is what we should emulate to the world. Amen? Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
I'm gonna end with a little story because all of us that are coming here, I said we had cracks in the wall. All of us are broken. We really are broken. And it's only a matter of having the right foundation and having that mixture of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to work with us and having each other to hold us, to let us be stable. That's the only way we're going to make it, okay? Not just with Wildwood, but with those that are in the body of Christ outside. I told y'all I was from South Carolina, and they have a lot of brickyards in South Carolina, manufactured bricks. It's a true story. There's a guy that worked in the brickyard, and he just made minimum wage. He wanted to build himself a brick house because that's the standard. And didn't have any money to buy the bricks, even though he worked in the brickyard. So he asked his boss. He said, I see we got a lot of bricks laying over here. He said, do you mind if I take the ones you don't want and take them home? I said, what you going to do with them? I'm going to build a house. Yeah, I don't care. These are throwaways. These are broken bricks. And it'll help clean up the yard, too. So it took him about 2 years, but he'd haul off a few broken bricks every other day, take them on in his truck. And he started building his house. And the first thing he did is he laid a good foundation. All of that stone that was all crushed up, mixed it up with some sand and cement and mortar. He laid him a good foundation. And he took those broken bricks and he chiseled them a little bit. He cut them to make them where they fit. And then he took that cement and he spread it on. He started putting them together. One of the things I didn't tell you when I was reminded about the brick is this. It's a bit of trivia. When you start building with bricks, you have to soak them in water before you put mortar on them. Because the water, bricks are permeable, and the water actually takes impurities out of the brick and it fills up a place so that the mortar doesn't get absorbed into the brick and it makes better adhesion. Something similar to baptism. So we have Father, Son, Holy Spirit in that mortar mix. We had that water that brick soaked in. And he started putting his house together, and he finally put it together, and the people laughed at him because he had bricks of every color, every shape, every size, every texture, and it just looked like a mess. But he said, I tell you what, I already knew what I was going to do when I put this house together. He got himself some white paint, and he painted outside of that house, put a couple of coats on it, and he had the prettiest white house in the neighborhood. And you know, that reminds me of what Jesus Christ does with us, what he did with me. And I cried the first service, and I didn't think I was going to do it again, but he took a broken, thrown away piece of stone like myself, and he cleaned me up, and he set me on his foundation. And he said, you know what? You can be a part of my house. You can be a part of my church. And he took some of you that were broken, and he cleaned you up, and he put you together with me to help make a part of this church. And it puts together the example of what the church is supposed to be like. Now, I didn't mention this the first service, but I had a brick challenge for you all, and that's get connected with another brother or sister that can help hold you up, that can help us understand what the Word of God is, how we should line up. Let us know when we're going a little bit crooked. Let us know when we're leaning. That's what we're all about. We're here to be connected. We're here to be one church. We're here to be representative of the foundation that Jesus Christ gives us. And you know something? Even though we're diverse and we got a lot of different pieces and parts and we look different, what makes us good is that we're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. When the church looks at us, when I left my last church, they said, Chris, why are you going to that white church? And I said, you know what? I'm not going to church because of what color the people are. I'm going to a blood-bought church. I'm going to a church that lines up with the Word of God. And that's what should be important to you. Because we're all diverse, but we all need each other. And we're not going to make it without each other. We're going to sing together, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. But I want to ask you a question. I'd like for the prayer team, those of you that represent the prayer team, to come up front, because I do know that in our audience, there are people that are broken. There are people whose wall might be completely torn down. But this is a good place for you. If you need some help in rebuilding, first we're going to start with the Word of God, but we're going to connect some people to you that can help you get in the right place. That is, if you are on the foundation. Let's say you don't know nothing about this Jesus. You don't know nothing about church. But your life is so shaky that you just can't get it together. We can introduce you to Jesus Christ so that you can start building on that right foundation. And let me tell you something. We already had one baptism here today. We got the water ready. If you want to take your brick and put it in that water, We got the robes. We're ready for you right now. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to come to one of these people. But we're going to start singing together. Because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock, second, Mitch, hold up. I saw some of you locking arms. I think that's beautiful. If you want to find somebody to lock arms with, lock arms. If you think you might want some help and you want to come down and want us to pray with you, come on down front. We're going to lock arms with you. We're going to help you. We're going to close this service by singing out together. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but hold and lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground. Stand on the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ. You all are dismissed.